This has been a wonderful day thus far. Fran and I have certainly enjoyed it. We enjoyed being with you this morning. We enjoyed the good meal that was provided for at least some of us in the little facility toward the back of the building. And it's good to be back with you this evening. And it is my fervent and ardent prayer that we might say some things tonight that will touch your heart and help you to make up your mind to live closer to our Lord with every passing day. I love history, and especially I am captivated by American history, and especially so as our country in its early days moved westward. That's the part of American history that really fascinates me the most. It was tough going over the overland passage, and people would go in what we call covered wagons, or else they would go by horseback. There was just really no good way to make it across our land. But there was an avenue from New Orleans going northward, waterway, and it was the Mississippi River. And some interesting stories have come forth from that era of time in the early 1800s and all of those who made their way up and down the waterway of the Mississippi. And most of them were rather large vessels, and they called them steamships or steamboats. But there were smaller vessels that also not only went up and down the Mississippi River, but they would venture out into some of the tributaries that flowed into the Mississippi. But those that were good at it were few and far between. But there was one riverboat captain who was quite renowned back in those days and times. And so people, when they wanted to go to a remote area, a remote village or a little town, up some of the tributaries from the Mississippi River, would always try and get him to be the one that captained the boat that they were going to ride on. And so it was a rather stormy night, according to the story that I read, and this gentleman and his family needed desperately to get back to their home up one of the tributaries to the Mississippi. So they contacted this man, and he was going that way and agreed to take them. And through the storm of that night, he made it safely up that tributary to where they wanted to go, to their destination. And as the gentleman and his family deboarded from the riverboat, he remarked to the captain of the little boat, he said, "I'm amazed that you were able to navigate all of this without any accident whatsoever." He said, "You must know every sandbar, every rock, and everything in this river that might destroy a boat." And the gentleman said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "There are just too many shoals and rocks and sandbars in this river to learn all of them." But he said, "Through 35 years of navigating these tributaries, I have learned where the safe waters are." And he said, "I always stay in the safe waters." And as I read that, I thought to myself, that would really make a good sermon. With a spiritual application, we're all making our way across the seaways of life, if you'll allow me to use that illustration, and lots of gospel preachers have used that, talking about life as a journey across the waterways, across the seas of life, and with the contrary winds that blow and the tempestuous waves that beat upon our frail bark from time to time. If we run aground into a shoal or rock or something, we could certainly have a shipwreck and our lives be destroyed. But if we'll stay in the safe waters, then that's what really matters. You know, we don't have to know all the deep things of Satan, because Satan is our adversary. He is the deceiver of the world, according to Revelation 12, verse 9. He is the father of lies, according to what Jesus taught in John 8 and verse 44. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 said, "We are not ignorant of his devices." So Satan is a very cunning adversary. And he certainly would like to sink your frail bark as it makes its way across life's sea. And he would like very much for your faith to be shipwrecked and for you to be eternally lost. So Satan is the adversary. But we don't have to know every device that he has in store for us or every temptation that may come our way. All we need to know is where the safe waters are. And I'm so grateful for this book that tells us the way. In the book of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus made this simple statement. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Isn't that simple? There's nothing difficult to understand about that at all, and I would like very much for you to write that passage down and commit it to memory. Luke 11, verse 28. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's all that matters. We don't have to know all of the cunning devices of Satan. We just need to know what God would have us to do. Thus, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 21, Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So we need to be determined to walk in the ways of God. Now, in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, we have any number of verses in that longest chapter in the Bible that refer to God's Word, that it is indeed a safe guide. I want to read some excerpt from Psalm 119, verse 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And that's all that's necessary. That's just like that riverboat captain. He said, I don't know where all the shoals and rocks and sandbars are, but I have learned where the safe waters are. And that's the way we should be. He just avoids anything other than the safe waters. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And then he goes ahead to say, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You'll recognize those verses from verses 101 through 105. And then in verse 128, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I esteem all your precepts about everything to be right. And we can have that kind of confidence in the Word of God. What God has said is right and true. And all we need to do is learn how to keep His will. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Verse 130, the entrance of thy word gives light, it gives understanding unto the simple. So God's word then is our guidebook. It's that which charts us a safe course across life's sea. And as long as we keep his word and avoid evil and hate evil, then we're going to be safe in our journey across life's sea. Time and again throughout the scriptures, our attention is called to the word of God. For an example, in Matthew 4, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament in verse 4, and he said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. I think of what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. For I know, listen now, that after my departure grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And men shall arise from among yourselves, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Wherefore remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish you night and day with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. That's verse 32, that last quotation. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able. There's power in the word of God. It's able to build you up and to help you be among those of God's people. So we want to remember that. James chapter 1, verse 21 is another passage. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. There is power in the Word of God. This morning we quoted 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where we learn that all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. And it furnishes us with every good work. So let us relish then our studies of God's Word. Let us take the time that is involved to learn His will regarding our lives and live by His Word and not by bread alone. In the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 13 and 14, the Lord put it in this fashion. As he spoke to his disciples, he said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Well, the few that find it are going to travel in the safe waters. And they're not going to venture out in uncharted pathways, whether it's in a river or the tributaries or over the sea or whatever. They're going to go where they know it's right and where it's safe. And that's what we need to do. We need to enter in that straight gate and walk in that narrow way that God has given to us, and that will result in our acquiring eternal life through His wonderful love and grace. We don't want to go the broad way that leads to destruction. That would be nonsensical. That would be self-defeating. We want to attain unto eternal life because, as Mike led us in the beautiful hymn a moment ago, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And all of us know that our existence on planet Earth is temporary. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible describes human life as the grass of a flower or as the grass of the field. These things will perish. They will fade away, as it were. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. Again, we find in James chapter 4, description of human life, that it's as a vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. And we know that's true. There's seldom a week that goes by that we don't hear of someone we've known and loved in the Lord's work over the years that has expired as far as earth life is concerned. We have a beginning, we have an ending. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote of that. There is a time to be born, and there's a time also to die. So each one of us is facing that, and I say it not to be morbid, but to be honest with you, to be candid about the crucial issues that we're facing in life. Well, as I make my course across life's waterways, I want to go where the safe waters are, and I don't want to venture out where I might find shipwreck on some rock or shoal of Satan's planning and cunning that would maybe sink me and keep me from that heavenly home. We must let the Scriptures, then, tell us concerning the safe what. And for just a few minutes, I want to talk about two different things. We need to stay in the safe waters as far as doctrine is concerned, and we need to stay in the safe waters as far as the manner of life is concerned. And if we succeed in those two areas, why then certainly we stand in good standing with Almighty God. Let's first of all talk about doctrine. Doctrine has always been important. And preachers of the gospel years and years ago knew that and recognized that, and thus they preached many, many sermons on the fundamentals of the faith. And by the way, may I remind you that tomorrow night and Tuesday night, both lessons will be regarding fundamentals of faith. What is really involved in the plan of salvation and in the church of our Lord and things of that nature. Tonight I want to speak in more general references, and I want to call your attention to the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, where we read this: "There is one body and one Spirit, even as you also were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Oftentimes, these have been called the 7 planks of Christian unity. Each of these is very, very vital. The religious world as a whole, that is, in Christendom, we know that there are many religions in the world today, such as the religion of Islam, that does not in any shape, form, or fashion recognize the deity of Christ. They think that he was a prophet, but not divine. And so they deny the one Lord of these 7. But in the so-called realm of Christendom, and I use that term very broadly with quotations at each end of it, because many who claim to be followers of the Christ do not really follow in his teachings as they ought. And they accept 3 or 4 of these, but they deny some of the others. There is one body. So many in the so-called realm of broad Christendom reject this idea. The body is the church. According to Ephesians chapter 1, God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So when Paul uses that term in Ephesians 4, he's talking about the church. There is one church. But most people reject that idea, even though it's very plainly taught in the Bible. One Spirit, reference to the Holy Spirit, and most people agree on that. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, most all embrace that idea because the hope of our calling is someday to go home to heaven. One Lord, most in the realm of Christendom recognize Jesus as Lord. One faith, we're going to be preaching about that either tomorrow night or Tuesday night. But many reject that idea. One baptism, many reject that. One God and Father of all, most embrace that notion. So some of these are rejected and some are accepted. But we, as New Testament Christians, embrace all seven of them. Each one of them is vital. Each one of them comprises sound doctrine. So whenever we preach that there is one God and Father of all. We preach that there is one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him both Lord and Christ, Acts 2 and verse 36. There is one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. There is one faith that we're going to be talking about, one baptism, one body, which is the church. So we accept all of those because that's part of sound doctrine. Over in the book of 2 John, verse 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, the same hath both the Father and the Son." Now I want to pause right there and ask you a question. If you just were to read 2 John, verse 9, and no other scripture at all, how would you answer the question, is doctrine important? Well, John, an apostle of Christ, said it is. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Now, certainly in that context, we would conclude that primarily, probably, John is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So did he incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1, verse 14. And it's essential that someone believe this teaching concerning Christ. And that's what the word doctrine means. It means teaching. So whosoever abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God, teaching concerning Christ. But I'm persuaded that it also embraces the teaching of Christ. You may remember in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Question, what if we don't abide in his word? What if we walk away from his word? What if we venture out where the rocks and the shoals and the cunning devices of Satan are? We would no longer be in the safe waters. But if we abide in the teachings of Christ, the same of which will judge us in the last day. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." So not only are we to embrace the teachings concerning Christ, who he is, where he came from, what his purpose was, what he accomplished, but we're also to embrace the teachings of Christ, what he himself taught in showing us where the safe waters are. So doctrine is very, very important. And we need to understand that, and we need to hold fast to that great teaching. In the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and I might make mention of this again in one of the lessons either Monday or Tuesday night, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary journey. They had gone through the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and they had preached the gospel, and then they started to return, and the Bible tells us in verse 21 that they went back through Lystra and Iconium to Antioch, and notice what they did according to verse 22 of Acts 14, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now we're going to be preaching about the faith. And it's very important that we understand the faith, that body of truth that Christ brought into the world. Another word for the religion of Christ or Christianity. And these apostles in going through Antioch and Iconium and Lystra confirm the souls of the disciples. That is, let them know that indeed you have embraced truth and you're walking in truth, and we're exhorting you to continue in the faith, in that way of truth, that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. So doctrine is important. Don't ever let anyone tell you that it's not important. Now I'm going to show you that it is important. If you'll open your Bible to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, let's read what we find recorded there. The Jews were people of tradition, and they also sometimes would try and circumvent the plain teaching of God's Word by using some of their tradition to excuse themselves from other responsibility. One responsibility that the Jewish people had was to care for their aged parents, and we oftentimes point that out as one of the responsibilities of Christians, to provide for those who've gone on before them as far as age is concerned. But the Jews tried to circumvent that oftentimes, wanting to hold to their money by embracing a tradition called carbon, which would excuse them in providing for their parents by, under the subterfuge, I've offered this all to God. And so Jesus saw through this thin veneer of hypocrisy in Matthew chapter 15, and he rebuked them. Listen to what he had to say very carefully, beginning with verse 6. Actually, let's back up to verse 5. Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God. That was called carbon. And ye have made void the word of God because of your tradition. That's the very tradition that Jesus was condemning here. They tried to excuse themselves in providing for their aged parents by saying they had offered their contribution or their wealth to God. And so Jesus rebuked them. He said, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, and then here he quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now the little phrase in vain means to no avail. It means for naught. In other words, they might have made claims that they were worshipers of God, but as long as they were holding to their traditions and making void the word of God by holding to those traditions, they were speaking lies. They had deceived themselves, and their hearts were not really near God. Their hearts were in tune with their own grasping of material wealth, and they worshiped God in vain, to no avail, for naught. As they worship according to the precepts or the doctrines of men instead of embracing the doctrine of truth. So when this transpired, the multitudes were disturbed by what they heard. And so the disciples came to the Lord, and in essence they said, don't you know, Jesus, that you've offended these Pharisees? That's verse 12, when they heard what you had to say. And he answered them and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind guide the blind, both shall fall into the pit. So it is that Jesus made that statement. Not me, not Ryan, not any a mere man, but Jesus taught what we find here in Matthew chapter 15. He indicted those hypocrites of the Pharisees by saying, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Question, is doctrine important? What if one has been deluded and deceived by Satan into embracing the doctrines or traditions of men in ignoring the teaching of the Bible, God's Word, which was given to guide us and to lead us, as we learn from Psalm 119, His Word which provides the right way for us to travel and tells us what to avoid. It's a variable map, as it were, of the way we should go. And Jesus is that way, the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by Him. So doctrine is important. And we need to give full attention to the teachings of the New Testament Scriptures to know full well that we have embraced right, truthful doctrine. For an example, Jesus said concerning worship, "The true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Everyone is in agreement that the term in spirit means with the right attitude, with humility, with sincerity, as we honor Almighty God. Truth means according to that which is recorded here. And time again, we've pointed out for an example, not only God's plan of salvation, baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, but the observance of the Lord's Supper, as we did this morning, in remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made in our behalf, remembering the body that he gave in our stead, remembering the precious blood that he shed as a ransom for many. So that's part of sound doctrine as far as our worship is concerned, the blending of our voices together from our hearts and singing praise to God and admonition to one another. Prayer, the reading of sacred scripture, the teaching or preaching of his word, all of these comprise our worship to God, and they're important. But what if we drag in a mechanical instrument of music? Or what if we decide we're going to take the Lord's Supper just any time we feel like it, at a wedding or on a picnic or wherever else? Is that in accordance with God's word? No, that's not sound doctrine. That's false doctrine. That's teaching that Satan would like very much for people to embrace, and a lot of people are embracing those ideas. Even some of our brethren have been deluded and deceived by change agents into embracing things that the Bible does not teach. I'm telling you tonight, on the authority of God's Word, that sound doctrine is very, very important. But it's not the only important thing. The Bible also enjoins upon us right living. And Scripture after Scripture after Scripture tells us about the fact that evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 1, about verses 13 and 14, right in there. Yes, we live in a corrupt world, and it seems to be getting more and more corrupt with all the passing time. But the Bible still teaches us to walk in the right way. Let's just see what it says. "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel." Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If there was no other passage in all the New Testament that had to do with Christian living, that one would suffice. I quoted from the American Standard Translation. But there are others just as plain as that, and we want to look at them. What about Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1? "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. These scriptures that I'm citing right now, they're just all the way through the New Testament. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. And then in verse 20, "Unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." All of these passages are touching on and giving instruction concerning the manner of life that we live. We've got to live the Christian life. We've got to walk in the light as he is in the light, and not venture out where the shoals and the sandbars and the obstacles that Satan has placed in the pathway of human beings are, so that we might be shipwrecked and lose our souls. We need to stay where the safe waters are. In Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17, and I hope you've turned there, Paul contrasts the kind of life that these Gentile Christians once lived to the life that now they should be living. And here's what he had to say. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart." Now you see, that's the way that these people to whom Paul wrote this letter once lived themselves. They were once out there in darkness, deceiving and being deceived by all the lies of Satan, just like the Gentiles that had not yet embraced the gospel were still being deceived and still deluded and still walking in darkness. But not so with these that had become Christians. And so he contrasts their present life with the life that they once lived. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness. And how many people do you think that live in America today or giving themselves up to the desires of the flesh? Do you know the estimate now is that there are some 3 million couples living together without the benefits of marriage? Think of that. Some 3 million couples, it is estimated, living without the benefits of marriage, yet in a relationship that is a semblance of the married relationship. How sad, how utterly contrary to the will of God. They've given themselves up to lasciviousness, that is, that which is lewd, that which is debasing, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you did not so learn Christ. I want you to look at verse 21. That's not what you'll find in the teachings of Christ. In the teachings of Christ, the New Testament scriptures, you'll find what we quoted this morning. Come out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And we might look at the verses right in front of that in just a moment. If so be that you've heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, that you put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. No wonder then in chapter 5 he said, verses 15 through 17, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what's important, that we understand what the will of the Lord is, that we choose to walk in the light rather than in darkness, that we come out from among the world things and concentrate our fidelity in honoring Christ by lives that are well lived. We must do that if we intend someday to go home to heaven. Now, we could give many other scriptures in that regard, and I will give you one more. This morning, I quoted from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We want to go just a step further than that. We will look at verse 9 again, but I want to go beyond that to verses 10, 11, and 12. Listen to what Peter had to say to Christians. And of all the passages in the New Testament that every one of us as a child of God should memorize, I think 1 Peter 2, verse 9 is one of those because it tells us some very important things. You are an elect race. Just think about that. An elect race. A holy priesthood. Or a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Now, why? Why do you suppose all this has come to be? That you may show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As a Christian, I have a responsibility, and you have a responsibility, to mirror the excellencies of God in our own lives. We're not the source of light. The Lord is the source of light, but we're the reflectors of that light. Somewhat like the moon is not the source of light, but it reflects the light of the sun. So we speak of the moon light, but it's not emanating any light of its own accord. It's reflecting the light of the sun as the sun shines upon it. Well, in like manner, Christ is the light of the world. But in Ephesians 5:14, Paul told Christians, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon you. And as Christ shines upon me and you as his followers, we reflect his glorious light. And so that's what he's saying here in essence, that we may show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now let's continue. Who in times past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Just think of that. We're the recipients of the mercy of God given to us through his grace in view of the atoning blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Now look at verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I beseech you, That means I exhort you, I admonish you, I plead with you as sojourners and pilgrims. We're here but for a brief while. To abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly, that is, appropriate, among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm telling you tonight, we have a responsibility. And our responsibility is to stay in the safe waters as far as life's waterway is concerned. And not to venture out where we might run our frail bark into some shoal or into some sandbar or into some rock that would cause us to suffer shipwreck and lose our souls. But let's stay where the safe waters are. And this book tells us where the safe waters are. And it tells us to avoid the things that might sink us. Now let me give you a few passages in this regard and then we'll close our lesson. Listen to what Psalm 97, verse 10 tells us. You that love the Lord, comma, hate evil. Now listen to that. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Now, you know, oftentimes we tell people we shouldn't hate anything. That's not true. We should hate evil. That means to abhor, to detest. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible tells us, abhor that which is evil. That word abhor there means the same as the word hate here means. Hate evil, abhor evil, detest evil. It's disgusting, it's repulsive to us if we're walking in the light as our Lord is in the light. Over in the book of Proverbs, and this is a beautiful passage from the fourth chapter of Proverbs, verses 14 and 15. Listen carefully to what Solomon wrote here. Enter not. N-O-T, don't lose that little three-letter word. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn away from it, and pass away. He reiterated three or four phrases there that mean basically the same thing. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn away from it. Pass away from it. Don't go near it. Abhor evil. Do not enter into the path of wicked men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul put it in very succinct fashion. He said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. Or as the American Standard said, abstain from every form of evil. Don't have anything to do with it. Not long ago, I was in a gospel meeting, and I'm not going to name the town nor the person involved, but a friend of mine that I've known for several years, thinking that he was an exemplary Christian in every way, and he wasn't there the first day of the meeting. So I inquired of his wife, I said, where is he? And she just spoke right out and told me. I was never so shocked in my life. She said, well, he's out in Las Vegas playing poker. Now, we're talking about a Christian. And I was just shocked by it. I really didn't know how to answer at the time. But that evening, at the evening service, I said, when he gets home, if he gets home before this meeting is over, I feel duty bound to talk to him about it. She said, well, I wish you would. And so indeed, I confronted him with it when he got back. He was there for the Tuesday night service. But he missed Sunday, missed Monday, got there for the Tuesday night service. And his wife told him that I was wanting to talk to him about it. So he came over where we were staying, and we had about a two-hour discussion. And this is one of the contexts that I used. I said, you have taken yourself away from an effort to spread the gospel of Christ. There's wrong number one. You knew the meeting was coming up, and yet you absented yourself from the assembly when we were making a concerted effort to edify the body, to glorify God, and to reach out to the lost. So there's where you were wrong, number one. Secondly, you took yourself into Sin City. That's what Las Vegas is called by most people, Sin City. And you engaged in a practice which in principle is contrary to all the teachings of the New Testament scriptures as well as passages in the Old Testament. I said, consider this from Proverbs 4. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Now, who's out there gambling? Who's out there in the casinos and in the poker playing tournament that you were in? Were Christians out there? Well, you're the only one that I know of that was out there. Go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn away from it. Pass away. Reiteration. Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit guided Solomon into stressing that point? Because he did not want them to miss the point. That's the reason. Look at the end of the chapter, verses 25 through 27 of Proverbs 4. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. In other words, we're to have a goal in mind, which is heaven. And we're to keep our eyes and our concentration on that goal, that sweet home of the soul, and we're not to allow ourselves to turn away from it. So here is the warning. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all of your ways be established. Established how? In the light of God's truth, in all of these passages. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil. Underscore that. Put an exclamation point by it. Christians don't have any business in going into places of disrepute or participating in things of this world. Do you remember the passage this morning from James 4, verse 4? He that would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Christian should turn away from it, avoid it, have no association with that which smacks of evil. He said he had never thought about those things. And I said, well, you'd better think about them. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We quoted verses 17 following, but let's look at the verses preceding that, beginning in verse 14. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity, or what communion hath light with darkness? Now let's look at that verse for a moment. Whatever yoking together may involve, be involved, and I think it's a very broad principle which would embrace any kind of association or coming together. I think it would include the principle of the marriage relationship. A Christian should be very careful not to marry those who are unbelievers. There's no concord there. There's no alliance there. So do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But the principle would apply to any relationship. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? I'm telling you tonight, there is no fellowship between the pathway of righteousness and the pathway of iniquity. They're incompatible one with the other. Or what communion hath light with darkness? I'm telling you this evening, the Bible is saying there is no communion between light and darkness. They're opposites. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. There's no concord between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. There is a totally different design on the lives of people from these. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There is no agreement. For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in view of what I've said, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and shall be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Brethren, we have a responsibility to stay in the safe waters as far as the manner of our lives are concerned. I brought out two things of equal importance tonight. We need to stay in the safe waters as far as doctrine is concerned, and we need to stay in the safe waters as far as manner of life is concerned, and never veer away from that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. Isn't that beautiful? Turn with me real quickly to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I promise you I'll end right after this. Scriptures keep coming to my mind. 2 Peter chapter 1, where we have recorded the Christian graces and the admonition of the Apostle Peter that we're to add to our faith virtue, temperance, and all these things. And then he says in verse 9 following, he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, and having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. Wherefore, there's that word again. Wherefore, or therefore, mean in view of what has just been said. He's been talking about the Christian grace. Wherefore, brethren, listen now, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. What's he talking about? To make sure you go home to heaven someday. To make sure that you arrive safely, as it were, using our illustration that we began our sermon with, to that little home that you've been seeking to get to through those dangerous waters. You've arrived safely. That's the reason that man, as he deboarded that water boat, said to the captain, he said, "You must know every shoal and every rock and every sandbar along the way." "No, sir, I haven't learned all of those. There's just too many of them. But I have learned through 30 years of steering this little boat up and down these streams where the safe waters are, and that's where I'm determined to stay, where the safe waters are." And that's what he's saying here. "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble, and thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the goal that we're striving for. Brethren, I plead with you tonight to stay where the safe waters are, and you'll never, never regret it. But if you venture away, if you give heed to the temptations of Satan and go and say, "Well, I think I'll go over here and try out this sandbar. I think I'll go over here and try out this rock." Well, you're headed for shipwreck, and you're headed for the loss of your soul. And nothing in all of this world is valuable enough to cause you to lose your soul. Jesus said, "What shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Your soul is of greater value than all of this world put together. Don't throw it away, but stay in the safe waters. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to come in obedience to the gospel. If you are a member of the Lord's church, but you've wandered away, come back home. Make a resolve down deep in your heart. From this night forward, I'm going to stay where the safe waters are. And you'll never have any regret while together we stand and while we sing.